This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, governments, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. Can you believe it's been 2 weeks already since we had Dr. John on? Where does the time go? That's what I want to know. Where does the time go? It seems to go faster the older you get. That's what I think, and that's what my older friends tell me. I guess Dr. Whitcomb would be one to tell us that, too. Dr. Whitcomb, does time go faster the older you get?
I think so. Time just slips by so rapidly, and I just say, Lord, help me to redeem that time for your glory one moment after another.
Absolutely. All right, well, Dr. Whitcomb, we've got some questions here that folks have sent in. And again, folks, if you want to get in your question, all you got to do is email us, info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John, so we can quickly find them. Ask Dr. John, and email him in, info@worldviewweekend.com. We also, of course, have the phone lines that to open up toward the quarter hour, you know, three-fourths of the way through the program. And you can then call in if you want to ask Dr. John. All right, Dr. John, before we get to these questions, I am was being a little distracted there because I was trying to type something into a search engine to ask you about, and here it is. Here it is. September 10th, 2015. Homo naledi, new species of human ancestor discovered in South Africa. Now, they're claiming that some folks were out for a jaunt in a cavern, and I guess these caverns are really narrow passageways, and some folks were in there, and a guy stepped back to take a picture of some of the other folks that were going through these caves and caverns, explorers, just having fun, and he stepped into a hole, and it kept going down further and further, and I think it finally ended up in a shaft, if you will, that was like 40 feet deep that led into another cavern. And I guess that was the only way in and the only way out. And what they discovered in there was a bunch of, well, I think you got monkey skeletons. But everybody in the evolutionary world is all excited because they think that they've discovered 3 million-year-old ancestors of you and I, which, again, you know, if Fox News hasn't completely gone into the realm of, you know, lacking credibility, I guess is the kindest way I can say it, with some things they're covering. Let me just say, last night I turned it on for a brief moment, only to see Megyn Kelly interviewing Dr. Phil about some lady that had turned into a prostitute. And I'm thinking, this is news? And it got very graphic and very, very, inappropriate. I'm thinking, this is now considered news. But yesterday afternoon when I turned it on for a moment, there's Brett Baer sitting in Washington, D.C. Brett Baer, supposed to be the news guy, interviewing some so-called scientist, talking about these monkey skeletons that are 3 million years old that are the beginning of some of the earliest findings of, you know, macroevolution. And I'm thinking to myself, and these people think they're serious news. This is serious, a serious news network here, really seriously. One day I've got to hear stories about some Olympian turning into a prostitute and then some guy being interviewed at the news desk is supposedly a scientist telling me that these skeletons are 3 million years old and they're, you know, evolutionary, macroevolutionary fossils or skeletons of former man, you know, early man. Why don't they just go ahead and start interviewing people about UFOs and Area 51. I mean, seriously? I mean, continue to watch, folks. Continue to watch the demise of Fox News. Which, by the way, clearly people are upset because you see 20,000 people turned out yesterday in Dallas, packed to the rafters in Dallas for Donald Trump. Clearly people have had it, I think, with the establishment, with the news media, and every time he mentions the news media and slams them, the crowd roars. And I think Fox News is becoming quickly part of that. But Dr. Whitcomb, I digress, because I was quite insulted by intelligence yesterday listening to a guy calling himself a news person, a news anchor, Brett Baer, sit there and interview a scientist about what this team is calling this new species of human relative Homo naledi. This is coming from CNN. And they say it appears to have buried its dead. A behavior scientist previously thought it was limited to humans. Berger's team came up with the startling theory just days after reaching the place where the fossils, consisting of infants, children, adults, and elderly individuals, were found in a previously isolated chamber within the cave. The team believes that the chamber located 30 meters underground in the cradle of humanity World Heritage Site was a burial ground that Homo naledi could have used fire to light the way. The article goes on to say there's no damage from predators, there's no sign of catastrophe. We had to come to the inevitable conclusion that Homo, a non-human species of hominide, was deliberately disposing of its dead in the dark chamber. Why, we don't know, Berger told CNN. Until the moment of discovery of naledi, I have probably said to you that it was our defining character. The idea of burial of the dead or ritualized body disposal is something utterly unique, utterly uniquely human. They go on to say that the first undisputed human burial sites dates to some 100,000 years ago. And, of course, now they're saying these are probably 3 million years old and therefore shows that these apes to men, were starting to bury their dead. And it goes on to talk about where they found them and then how they sent in a team of people to go in and to collect these skeletons and how they're so excited because this is a huge discovery for macroevolution. Dr. Whitcomb, how many stories have we heard over the years that turn out to be huge discoveries that only turn out to be exactly what they look like, the skeletons of monkeys? And this is going to be another one, but I wonder if Brett Baer will come back to the news desk and say, yeah, folks, I kind of looked silly, didn't I, interviewing a guy saying it was 3 million years old, which can't even be dated to 3 million years old, that it might be humans, and yes, once again, it turned out to be monkeys. But I bet you don't see Fox News and Brett Baer do that. Dr. Whitcomb, I know you have studied all of these other discoveries from the past years gone by. What do you make of this one? I know that you're hearing this for the first time because I talked to you about it off the air. But now that you've heard everything enough to make a comment, what do you think these things are, i.e. monkeys? And what do you make of so-called credible news agencies wanting to interview people about monkeys and claim they're the beginning of evolutionary man?
Well, of course, Christian scientists around the world in all kinds of organizations that God has raised up, the Creation Research Society, Answers in Genesis, Institute of Creation Research, all over the world have produced amazing books, documents, studies to show the impossibility of evolution. Why? Because the second law of thermodynamics demands that everything is decreasing in quality through the passing of time. Nothing is evolving. Nothing anywhere ever. And that is a deadly blow to the theory of evolution. I was a godless evolutionist myself until I went to Princeton University in 1942, and God led me to know who Jesus is, the creator of the world. So we see that the creationism, biblical creationism, harmonizes everything we see and everything we study with what God has said about the creation of the world. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for the Bible that tells us these things that we may understand. The irreducible complexity of living things, nothing could have evolved by sunshine on the ancient ocean or anything like that is totally absurd. And we say, thank you, God, for your word, the Bible, that sheds light into our darkness that we might understand the basics of how the universe, the world, living things came into being.
The article goes on to say, almost human, but not quite, Homo naledi is a strange mosaic of the ancient and the thoroughly modern. Naledi's brain was no bigger than an orange, scientists say. Its hands are superficially human-like, but the finger bones are locked into a curve, a trait that suggests climbing and using tool capabilities. Yeah, you guys have ever heard of monkeys? Homo Naledi was relatively big. It stood about 5 feet tall, maybe gorillas, had long legs, and its feet are almost identical to ours. Well, I think you kind of see that, too, if you go to the Memphis Zoo. There's a gorilla there in any of your other zoos in your town, suggesting it had the ability to walk long distances. Overall, Homo Naledi looks like one of the most primitive members of our genus, but it has also has some strange, surprisingly human-like features, enough to warrant placing it in the genus Homo, says John Hawks of the University of Wisconsin-Madison, a senior author on the papers describing the new species that were published Thursday. The scientists can make these claims in part because of the sheer scale of the find, end quote, from the article. Well, that's very interesting, Dr. Whitcomb. So just the sheer number of monkey bones they've found that have feet and hands that look somewhat human-like, that somehow now needs to be placed as a huge discovery in primitive man. Again, Dr. Whitcomb, have we not been down this road over the last 50 years or more with such monkey discoveries that turned out to be, if not some of them hoaxes, but others turn out just to be exactly what they look like, monkeys? Have we not been down this road before, Dr. Whitcomb?
Yes, this is an old, old story. And I say, Lord, help us to be patient, to be gracious, to be helpful to people. We realize, and I realize myself, when I was a godless evolutionist, how I just swallowed these statements and these theories and these estimations of millions of years. And then I began to realize, in fact, I suddenly realized one night when I was in that dormitory at Princeton, and Dr. Donald Fullerton, a great evangelist, graciously, carefully led me to the Savior. And friends, I have never recovered. And I say, thank you, God, for helping me to see your world, your universe, from your perspective, true science, true theology, in total harmony.
Well, you know, Dr. Whitcomb, the Bible speaks of, in Romans 1, vain, useless, and futile in their thinking. And is there any, I mean, there are many examples of such vain, useless, and futile thinking. But this has got to be one of them. I mean, this thing is not even, this discovery isn't even that old. It's just a few news cycles from being released. And now already you've got guys sitting at news desks interviewing scientists as though this is the real deal. But if you and I want to talk about the inerrancy of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the veracity and authenticity of the Scripture, the miracles of Jesus, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the evidence for the resurrection, the deity of Christ, we're called all kinds of names and thought to be less than, you know, serious intellectuals. We're somehow, you know, some kind of idiot, you know, in the eyes of the world, less than intelligent. But then the news guys can sit and discuss with guys at a news desk about monkey bones, and they can't even date these things accurately back to 3 million years. But they sit there and say that. But they can't even date these bones back to 3 million years, can they, Dr. Whitcomb?
Well, of course, there's no way to determine the age of a bone. We have, as a matter of fact, recently we've discovered dinosaur skeletons that had bones with blood still in them, showing that they were recent, not billions of years old. New discoveries are being made that can, we don't have to have these discoveries, by the way, to confirm the Bible. The Bible is self-authenticating. It's God's word. God said nothing ever evolved 2 million years.
Dr. John Whitcomb of WhitcombMinistries.org. All right, when we get back, we'll move on to the questions you've sent in for Ask Dr. John. Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. Worldviewpedia.com has now launched. Hello, I'm Brandon House, and this is literally 10 years worth of research, writing, and television production to bring together Worldviewpedia. Worldviewpedia is your digital worldview encyclopedia for defending and proclaiming a biblical worldview. I want to invite you to check it out and try it out right now at worldviewpedia.com. I want you to test drive the power and vast resources of this biblical worldview software right now by going to worldviewpedia.com and type in a name in our search box. Type in a topic. Worldviewpedia is going to be your trusted source for biblical worldview teaching, research, analysis, commentary, history, and reporting. In fact, there's even a free demo video you can watch right now and see how it works. It's been endorsed by, well-known trusted Bible teachers like Justin Peters, Mike Abendroth, Mike Gendron, Jared Carlson, Susan Heck, and you can see what they're saying about worldviewpedia.com right now when you visit worldviewpedia.com. Now, we could make this a separate club, like we have the Situation Room and then we have Worldviewpedia, but no, guess what? We're making it one club. If you're a member of the Situation Room, you're automatically a member of Worldviewpedia.com. If you're a member of Worldviewpedia.com, you're also a member of Situation Room. If you want to become a member, you can do so now by simply going to Worldviewpedia.com. Worldviewpedia.com. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us for Ask Dr. John. All right, let's go to question number one from a listener. Again, this comes from a listener, folks. Are there any examples in Scripture of believers committing suicide? What part does depression play in suicide? And what part does sin play in depression? Dr. John?
Well, of course, the Bible tells us over and over again that even though we are born-again Christians, we still have a sin nature until death or rapture. And in our sin nature, at times, we get deeply depressed. And we are aware that Christians, even in a moment of depression, can actually take their own lives. Now, all that will be worked out when and where. At the Bema, the judgment throne of Christ, which will determine of not whether we're saved or not, but what type of rewards or crowns we'll receive or not receive for what we've done or not done. And so it is so sad that some Christians, yes, have actually taken their own life. But you remember in the Bible we're told about a man named Jonah. We've just written a book on him, as you perhaps have heard, who asked three times, you know, kill me. He asked those sailors, chapter 1, throw me in the ocean, kill me. At the end of the book of Job, he said to God, kill me twice. He was deeply depressed, but he was a believer. He was a believer. And the same can be said of Elijah. He got so depressed when Jezebel threatened to kill him. He said, Lord, take my life. And I say, oh, Lord, how sad that sometimes the circumstances almost overwhelm us. And in rash moments, we say, Lord, help me to do this, take my life. And I say, Lord, we just need to be very careful about being judgmental about people who are in states of depression, that they may find victory, joy, and hope in the Lord, even though their life continues on this earth.
You know, Dr. Whitcomb, it says in the Scriptures that anxiety can cause depression.
Yes.
Anxiety can cause depression. And there are many things to be anxious about today.
Right.
Biological warfare, dirty bombs, nuclear warfare, ISIS, the Muslim terrorists. There's so many things. Last year was Ebola, and then always some kind of strange thing occurring. Random shootings. I mean, you can just be walking down the street and be mugged or shot. People are being killed today that are just going about their everyday life, and they're finding themselves shot, like the young lady walking on the boardwalk in San Francisco with her father, and next thing you know, she's been shot and dead. So, and this random violence is only increasing. You know, I think, again, Romans 1, when God gives over a nation, you see they become not only a nation of fools, vain, useless, and futile in their thinking, as we just discussed with what I saw on Fox News last night, but the debased, violent culture in society, that's a Romans 1 issue, I believe. And so there are many things to be anxious about, but how do you address that anxiety? We did a 3 or 4 part TV series. It's now in the Situation Room at situationroom.net, a biblical response to fear and anxiety. And it's a 3 to 4 hour special we did with lots of scripture, folks, on how to address the issue of fear and anxiety. And so the Bible says that anxiety can cause depression. There are other things, too. Maybe sometimes just getting enough sleep could fix the problem, healthy diet, getting some exercise. But if you're struggling with fear and anxiety, then the issue is, why are you struggling with fear and anxiety? And I think we offer a lot of scripture to help you with that if you're interested in that series that's in the Situation Room at situationroom.net. Also, yesterday we launched worldviewpedia.com. It launched yesterday afternoon. And you could go to worldviewpedia.com and type in fear and anxiety and find information on that as well. So, Dr. Whitcomb, I think a lot of it comes back to just understanding that God is in control, God is sovereign, we see with Joseph, you know, your brother's meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. We see all kinds of situations with Job, and Satan has to get permission from God to do what he does with Job. So we see a lot of things going on, but reality, we look back, we realize God's providence was involved in all of it. And so at the end of the day, does it not come back to some of us just needing to rest on the promises of God?
Amen. And those promises are absolutely self-authenticating because they come from a God who is infinite in knowledge, in love, in grace, and he makes no mistakes anywhere ever. So I say, Lord, I just don't understand what's happening in my life. And God says, dear child, sit down, let's talk. I'm in charge of your life. Believe me, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Now, you and I may not see that now, but God says it. He says, trust me, for the believer, all things work. They work how? Together. For what? For good. And I say, Lord, I don't always see that, but help me to believe it because you said it and I trust you. Thank you, God.
Here's another one, Dr. Wickham. What happened to people who died before Jesus died on the cross?
Yes, of course, before Jesus died on the cross, God made provision for them in retrospect. You remember in Romans, we're told that this is one of those amazing statements in the Word of God about how God made wonderful provisions. Before the world began, God had planned, provided for salvation. And I say, Lord, I'm just amazed that your word explains these things to us so beautifully. That, for instance, in Romans chapter 3, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because, now listen carefully, in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. That's Romans 3:25. All the way back, how did Adam and Eve get saved? By the grace of God that was applied back to their experience from the cross of Calvary in the plan of God through all eternity. God, all the way from the beginning of the world, had a plan, a provision for justification, salvation, based on the work that he would perform through his son on the cross of Calvary.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. When the rapture happens, will children be taken up about, and what about those with mental disabilities? Now, we've answered this one probably 5 or 6 times. Which is fine because we have new listeners all the time. But let's answer this one quickly and move on because folks, you'll find a lot of these questions inside worldviewpedia.com. But go ahead, Dr. Whitcomb.
I apologize. Could you say that question again?
Let's see here. I guess I skipped down a couple. Let's go. I'm going to go to number 5 on our list here. When the rapture happens, will children be taken up? What about those with mental disabilities? I skipped down to number 5, had my paper shoved up underneath my computer, and went to the next one, number 5. But we'll answer number 5 and then go back up. Let's start with number 5.
When the rapture takes place, of course, children will be taken too. Because we believe, I mean, Jesus said over and over again, as you know, in the Gospel of Matthew and elsewhere, that little children are provided for by the mercy and grace of God. And that's such a precious promise, isn't it? Precious provision. And I say, now, Lord, helped me to realize that when believing parents are raptured, the baby is not left behind, to fend for itself somehow. And like in Matthew chapter 11, we read about how God makes provision for his people, and there's just wonderful passages that tell these things about children. So I say, "Now, Lord, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. You thought about this. You provided for this from all eternity, and you will take care of those who are yours in a perfect way." Praise God.
All right, now let's go back up to question 3 in our list here. Please explain Philippians 2, verse 12. I don't know what Philippians 2, verse 12 is. I'm going to guess off the top of my head it's work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But I could be wrong. Is that what it is, Dr. Whitcomb?
Okay, now let's see how that sounds. Philippians, what a precious book that is, full of promises for God's people. Okay, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 reads like this. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You say, "Really? I have to work out my own salvation?" Wait a minute. Read the next verse. "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Look at this combination. You work because God works. You work out your salvation because God is working in you your salvation. That's the way the Great Commission sounds. You say, "Now I'm so discouraged when I read the Great Commission." Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Really? I have to do that? Yes, you're to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. You mean I have to do that? Yes, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Really, I have to do that? Oh, read the last statement. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You do it because I'm doing it. I will do it through you. You don't just sit saying, let God do everything. No, he works through us. Can I dare say it? In spite of us. To accomplish his glorious purposes in this world. And I say, "Lord, this is a deep mystery." And God says, "Dear child, trust me. Someday we'll sit down and talk about this. We'll do God's work, his way, for his glory, by his power."
All right, Dr. Whitcomb, here's one. We're not going to. Well, I'll ask it, and then you can answer it on the other side of the break, so we don't interrupt you. It's my 10-year-old niece wants to study the book of Revelation. Is there a study book on Revelation written for younger ones? Well, go ahead and answer, but just know the music's going to start any second. Is there something for young people, Dr. Whitcomb, on Revelation?
Not that I specifically know of. We have, as you perhaps know, a new book out called The Rapture and Beyond, which carries us right through to the events in the 70th week of Daniel, which follows the rapture, the second coming of Christ in glory, the thousand-year kingdom that is described so clearly 6 times, it says that in Revelation, remember, chapter 20, and that all those things are a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies that go into much detail about these future events that are just about to occur, as we know. And so perhaps our material on that may be of help to you. We have a number of tapes on that, too, on the coming kingdom, CD sets, and the DVD sets of tapes that may be of help to you if you can access them. As you know, on Whitcomb Ministry at gmail.com. We just want to be of any help we can to unravel the mind of God has revealed to us these things to learn, that we may be ready, prepared, expecting these wonderful things.
We'll be right back with more of Ask Dr. John.
Hi,
Have you checked out worldviewpedia.com yet, your digital worldview encyclopedia for defending and proclaiming a biblical worldview? Listen to what Justin Peters, Mike Gendron, Susan Heck have had to say about Worldviewpedia. Justin Peters says, what a tremendous resource Worldviewpedia is. Worldview Weekend has archived voluminous amounts of material related to the church, theology, sound doctrine, abhorrent doctrine, false teachers, current worldview issues, and the confluence thereof. One may read transcripts, listen to audio clips, and watch video clips. There is truly a staggering amount of information, all of which is easily accessible with the search engine and a click of a mouse. If Worldviewpedia was all there was in the Situation Room, it alone would make a membership a tremendous value. This would be a tremendous tool to the layman and minister alike. Here's what Mike Abendroth has said, quote, I can't tell you how helpful Worldviewpedia is. Worldview Weekend has taken online Bible study to a new level with print, video, audio, and links galore. This is for every Berean that wants to dive deeply into Scripture. The search bar makes it simple to study any biblical topic or trending heresy. Mike Gendron says, Worldviewpedia is an amazing and useful library that gives its members quick access to all the news, trends, and doctrinal issues facing the church today. I was fascinated at how comprehensive the library is and how quick and easy all the information could be assessed in both video and audio formats along with text and transcripts. Worldview Weekend has really outdone itself in providing a state-of-the-art engine for quick access to valuable information and research. I look forward to using Worldviewpedia to help me gain more information and understanding in the rapidly changing world in which we live. And finally, Ladies Bible Study teacher Susan Heck writes, quote, sites like Amazon have done well because you only have to shop on one site and can make your purchase with one click. What Amazon is to the average shopper, Worldviewpedia will be for the believer who wants to do research at one site. The more I tested the search mode, the more I was surprised that there was something available on every topic I searched. Worldview Weekend is to be commended for their hard work on Worldviewpedia. It will be an added resource to every believer who wants to be kept abreast of what is happening in the world today, and especially from a biblical worldview. End quote. You can check out worldviewpedia.com right now and try our powerful search engine for yourself. Worldviewpedia.com. Welcome back. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb is our guest for Ask Dr. John. In just a little bit, we will open up the phone lines. All right, here's one, Dr. John. What are the trends in world missions today?
They're happening. The world is coming to America. What do you mean? Thousands and thousands of Chinese students come to study in our school. Not easy to go to China. So God is bringing China here. How about India? Not an easy place for us to go, but God is bringing people from India to this country. We support ministries in prayer that are reaching these students in American schools, universities, students from Haiti, thousands of Latinos coming here. It's like God saying, well, if you can't get to those countries, I'll bring them to you. We support missionaries in Africans in Cameroon and Uganda, like one of those great pastors there was just in America speaking in our churches, Solomon and his wife Mary Zombo. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for bringing the mission field here. Now, we do send missionaries, as you know, to other countries. But it's amazing, isn't it, that God says, well, you why don't you just talk to the people that are right here? And I say, thank you, Lord. Help me to do that, whether you bring them here, whether you want me to go there, help me be faithful to preach the gospel to people that you bring across the pathway of my life. Praise God.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right. Here's the next one. Which writings of the Old Testament can be attributed to Moses, and who wrote the book of Job?
Yes. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus told us about Moses. And you remember the Gospel of John, chapter 5? Listen to what he said about this. John chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Why? For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now, what writings was Jesus referring to? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I see, you mean the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, were written by Moses? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean that Moses didn't use documents, especially of events before the flood. But God enabled him to put that together in such a way that it was an infallible, totally accurate record of how the world began. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, for giving me that assurance. Now, the next part of that question is, who wrote the book of Job? Well, you know, it doesn't tell us who wrote the book of Job, but it says at the end of the book, these very fascinating words. It says that after Job lived 140 years, he lived 140 years and saw his sons, grandsons, and four generations, and then Job died, an old man and full of days. Well, obviously, he didn't write those words. We don't know who put the finishing touches to put that book together. Many people suggest it could have been Elihu, who was a brilliant young man who observed the whole career of Job and his suffering and affliction. You remember Job chapter 32, verses 1 to 5, tell us about Elihu. God may have used him to put most of that book together. But just because the book doesn't end with Job during the writing, is the same situation you find back at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the last book that Moses wrote. Did he write the final words? No. Listen to how the book ends. It says, and so there was no prophet that has risen in Israel like Moses, whom God knew face to face, all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So someone put the finishing touches, you see, on the five books of Moses, and God describes his burial, his death. Somebody wrote that down by God's inspiration. So you see, we see here that these books that Moses wrote, the first five books, and the book that Job wrote, are written by the Holy Spirit, sometimes through the author himself, and sometimes people putting a finishing touch on that book. We have a whole course, by the way, in the book of Job describing these things, a DVD course that may be of interest and help to people who are fascinated by the life and career of these great men of God.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. Was Melchizedek really the pre-incarnate Christ?
Melchizedek, an amazing story. Suddenly he appeared in Jerusalem when Abraham came back from his battle, and he blessed him. Now, the greater blesses the lesser, and so he's superior to Abraham. You say, well, who is this person? Not much is said of him. There's no record in Genesis chapter 14 of his father, his mother, his birth, his death. Who was this person? Well, you know, you come down to to Psalm 110, and you get a little hint that this is a very special person that God had prepared for a very special reason. And here's what it says, Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet. So God the Father says to God the Son, you sit here until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. That's when the kingdom comes. And then he says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is a priest? Yes. Is a king? Yes. Well, there were no priest kings in the Old Testament, you see. There was except Melchizedek. So when the kingdom comes, we're told that we will rule and reign with him as kings and priests under the Melchizedekian system. And I say, well, that's an amazing revelation. Yes, and Hebrews chapter 7 tells how amazing Melchizedek was. There's no record, you see, of his parents. It doesn't mean he didn't have them. He was made like unto the Son of God, so he couldn't have been a pre-incarnate Christ. No, he was an individual who had special functions that God used as a foreshadowing of how Jesus himself would function. And so, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, we're also told about that. And God wants us to know there's no such thing as a king-priest. One Israelite king wanted to become a priest, and God struck him with leprosy. But listen to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, speaking of Jesus, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne. Amazing. Two offices, two functions in one person. So I say, well, thank the Lord for this amazing description of a system of worship that is different from the Aaronic system that came later, and help us to see the distinction between the two and marvel at the complexity of God's purpose and plan by this means.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. What was wrong with Cain's sacrifice, which ultimately happened to Cain, and what ultimately happened to Cain after he killed Abel?
Yes, now, Cain's sacrifice was a deliberate denial of God's plan for sacrifice. You see, what happened here in Genesis chapter 4 is that God had a worship program for Adam, Eve, and their children, and they were to bring a blood sacrifice to his presence. Now, of course, they didn't necessarily understand what all this meant, but God said, trust me, you just do what I tell you. So we read in Genesis 4:4 that Abel brought of the first things of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. He did what God told him to do, bring an animal and sacrifice it. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. What was Cain's offering? Verse 3, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. He didn't bring an animal sacrifice. And so God said, I am not accepting this. Now, there must have been some way that they could tell it was accepted. Maybe the sacrifice that Abel brought was consumed in fire. But when Cain brought his sacrifice, nothing happened. So he became very angry and his countenance fell, and God confronted him about this. And so Cain wreaked vengeance on Abel, his brother, and killed him. So tragic at the beginning of the world to see things like that happening. And so after Cain killed Abel, God amazingly protected his life. Remember, chapter 4, verse 15, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. But Cain, you're going to be a wanderer on the earth, 4:12, and I'll watch over you, but you will never again do what you once did. And so Cain started a separate civilization that ended in disaster with bigamy and blasphemy and horrible things happening. And I say, Lord, how sad. The amazing thing is that he protected him from premature death, but he watched over him that he would not ever again enter into the specific blessings God provided for Adam and Eve and their new child, Seth, and a new grandson, Enosh, when men began to call on the name of the Lord. That's how chapter 4 ends. It's a very complex situation, isn't it? What God did to Cain after he killed Abel, so sad, and yet so amazingly gracious God was toward him.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. I'm confused about Gog and Magog. From my study, I understand Revelation 20, verse 8, to say that this event happens after the thousand-year reign. But I've heard comments that this war may actually take place before the tribulation. How does that fit in the context of Revelation chapter 20? Dr. Whitcomb, I know there are theologians that disagree when this will happen. Some think it could happen before the tribulation. Some think it happens 6 months after the tribulation begins.
as you look at Revelation 20, verse 8, it says that when the kingdom ends, when the 1,000 years of the kingdom are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out to deceive the nations, which are where? In the four corners of the earth, the whole human race, with the exception of those saints in Jerusalem, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. Now, this Gog Magog is from the whole world. But the Gog and Magog that Ezekiel describes was before the second coming, before the kingdom, and it was not from the whole world. It was from just the northern kingdom, like in Russia. So you see that first description of Gog and Magog in the New Testament. In Ezekiel describes the situation that will take place in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, when the king of the north comes down. Daniel describes that also, you remember, in chapter 11. But that is simply a foretaste of a bigger rebellion from the whole world at the end of the millennium, as God gives men another choice to believe in Jesus.
Hold it right there. We'll finish up on the other side of the break. Do you have high school or college students? How about grandkids? Do you know how to answer them if they ask you what you think of the worldview and philosophies of people like Margaret Sanger, Charles Darwin, Friedrich Nietzsche, Michael Foucault? Well, with worldviewpedia.com, you'll know how to answer their questions. What if they come to you with a Bible question? Would you know how to answer them? Well, with worldviewpedia.com, you'll have access to over 10 years worth of writing, research, and short video clips that we've produced through our television programs. Worldviewpedia.com is your digital worldview encyclopedia for defending and proclaiming a biblical worldview. You can try it out right now. Even if you're not a member, you can still try out our powerful search engine right now at worldviewpedia.com. Worldviewpedia.com. It's not only a great resource for yourself, but maybe you want to buy it as a gift for a loved one, your Bible study leader, your Sunday school teacher, or maybe even your pastor. It makes a great gift. It's just $7.99 a month. Plus, guess what? You're also automatically a member of the Situation Room. Two memberships for the price of one. When you join worldviewpedia.com, we make you a member of the Situation Room. When you join the Situation Room, you're a member of worldviewpedia.com. Two memberships for the price of just one. Worldviewpedia.com. Check out our free video that shows you how this Bible software works. And you can also see the very many respected Bible teachers that have endorsed Worldviewpedia. Worldviewpedia.com. Because you can and must defend a biblical worldview. All right. Welcome back. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, let me have you finish real quick. Your answer. Let me give out the phone line here. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. Again, 1-800-347-9829. While they're getting on the line, you want to finish answering the question about Gog and Magog and when it might occur?
Yes. In Ezekiel, we're told that Gog and Magog are from the north, which we see today as Russia. And today, isn't it obvious that Russia, under Vladimir Putin, is beginning to move down toward Israel? He has plans that he doesn't realize. And I'm not saying that he himself is the king of the north, but he is a preparatory person for what is about to happen. And this is one of the signs that God is giving us, isn't it, that the end of the world is near. And that event is a sort of a foreshadowing, and it'll take place in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. Could be 3.5 years from now, a foreshadowing of a worldwide attack against God's people in Jerusalem, which in that sense is a greater Gog and Magog event. So those two passages do not contradict each other. One leads to the other in the prophetic program of God. We have a whole course on this in CDs and DVDs called Ezekiel, 27 hours of studying these amazing prophecies in the book of Ezekiel.
And your website, by the way, where they can get these resources is WhitcombMinistries.org, correct?
Yes. And also WhitcombMinistry@gmail.com.
Okay. WhitcombMinistries.org. 1-800-347-9829. 1-800-347-9829. Let's go to Mark. Dr. Whitcomb, Mark has a question about Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. So we might let you head over that that way in your Bible as he asks the question. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Go ahead, Mark. Thanks for calling in.
Okay. This is kind of a spin off the end of chapter 20. In verse 13, they gave up the dead who were in it. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And then they're not mentioned in death and Hades in verse 14. And then, again, it's mentioned in verse 21 where it says, and there was no more sea. So I'm just asking just how significant the sea is in this whole scenario, if I'm making more of it or less of it. Does that make sense?
The fact there'll be no more sea is viewed in the book of Revelation as a blessing. You say, why is it a blessing? Because really, to some extent, let's be careful here, the oceans separate people from each other. It prevents unity in the human race. So when the kingdom comes, God will remove any obstacle, any hindrance that will prevent complete unity of human functions on this earth. I've often wondered about that too. There'll be no more sea. And I say, Lord, whatever you're going to have will be for our blessing. Whatever you're going to remove will be for our blessing. And that's one of those things that God will change that will make things better than they ever were before in the kingdom that's coming.
Excellent. All right, Dr. Wickham, here's another one. Does Satan know what his future holds?
You know, that is a fascinating question. In the book of Job, chapter 1, you know, he said, you just curse Job and he'll curse you to the face. But God knew that he wouldn't, and he didn't. So Satan came back again, remember, in chapter 2, and said, if you just do this and that to him, he really will curse you. But amazingly, as we know from the amazing book of Job, Job somehow survived all those pressures and temptations, and we say, well, now, Lord, why doesn't Satan at the end of the book say I was wrong? Because he didn't know what Job was going to do. And, you know, the same thing is true in the New Testament. You remember what happened in the Gospel of Matthew, where Peter was rebuked by Jesus for saying, I don't want you to go to Jerusalem and die. And so Jesus said, this is Matthew 16:23, get behind me, Satan, speaking to Peter. You are a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So guess what? Satan told Peter to tell Jesus not to die, but Jesus did die. Why? Because that was going to crush Satan's head. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Satan didn't know whether Jesus should die or should not die. He didn't know. He was totally confused. And I say, Lord, that's an amazing thing, that Satan, who is the god of this world, is not what? Omniscient. He doesn't know exactly what the future holds. He has some general ideas of what God said is going to happen, but he doesn't believe it. And that's how the millennium ends. You know, Satan is released again to take over the world, and he thinks, I've got everything now. No, he is defeated again, and finally. So we can say, Lord, thank you. You're the only one that knows everything about everything. You're the only one who's omniscient, all-knowing. Help us, dear Lord, to trust in you.
Dr. Whitcomb, thanks for being with us. His website is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. And don't forget, you can send in your questions for our next program, info@worldviewweekend.com. Put in subject line, please, Ask Dr. John. Check out worldviewpedia.com, won't you? Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of WorldviewWeekend.com and is heard weekdays on VCY America.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. And as you know, in 2009, I released the book Grave Influence. In 2012, it was Religious Trojan Horse. And now in 2015, the third in this trilogy of books is available for you to order, The Coming Religious Reich, subtitled Exposing the Sinister Influences Sweeping the World Toward a Satanic Global Empire. You can secure your copy of this nearly 500-page book now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. It comes as a hardcover, a beautiful glossy dust cover wraps it, and is available for you to order now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. My friends, over the past century, postmodernism has beguiled the world and conditioned people across the globe to reject reason and logic and absolute truth. Millions have been manipulated through education, environmentalism, economics, and ecumenicalism. And all of this is culminating in a global empire that brings oppression on a scale never before seen. The World Religious Reich is indeed the final chapter of sinful man's history before God intervenes and crushes this Satan-inspired system. Now, although we may not live to see the end game, I believe we're already living in the transformation to what will be. That's why I want you to know how to hold fast to the true gospel, to stand firm in the face of whatever persecution may come, and perhaps even stem the tide in your part of the world. From humanists and New Agers to Roman Catholics, Mormons, to the pro-family industrial complex, neo-evangelicals, we have much compromise going on. We have trends that are rapidly increasing, and we have the, fast-paced eradication of personal freedom. But folks, I want to share with you a wealth of biblical and historical research in this book so you can understand the times and discern the spread of a world reich the Bible predicted years ago. Again, you can order your copy now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. The Coming Religious Reich, available now for you to order. Thank you so much for wanting to know the truth, for defending the truth, proclaiming the truth, and thank you for supporting the work to which God's called me. As a listener of this broadcast, you really encourage me. And when you order this book, you're also encouraging me because I know that I haven't spent thousands of hours in writing and research, in years really of writing and research, in vain. I know this resource will equip you with biblical truth to understand the times that we're living and know what to do and how to respond. And when you order the book, it's a great encouragement to me that this project is going forth. So thank you so much for supporting our ministry and for ordering your copy, or perhaps several copies, maybe even a copy to give to your pastor, of The Coming Religious Reich. You can do that now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Thank you.